All right, it's good to see everybody here tonight. We're going to have another lesson. May not be too long, but it's going to be something that we need to pay attention to. See, we're going to talk about God's grace and our response. Now, a lot of people, when it comes to God's grace, a lot of people just talk about it, and we could do the same thing. We could spend 20 or 30 sermons on the grace of God and not even cover it all. But we want to keep it simple, and we're going to talk about God's grace, and because of His grace, we should have a response. And so we're going to talk about this. See, if you're truly grateful for God's grace, you need to live a grateful life. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Yeah, we should. So how do we do that? Well, let's find out. See, no matter what kind of sinner you were, God found you and by His grace took you in. And we all could say that. We've all obeyed the gospel. And whether we came out of the world or we were raised in the church, I mean, we still have to recognize God's grace was kind enough to accept us. And sometimes we carry some burdens with us because we've done things that we may not be proud of. And we can't let those go, just like the Apostle Paul. Paul never let go of the fact that he persecuted Christians. He saw to their death, and he stole from them. And he never let that get away from him, but he did also mention so many times how God was merciful to him, that showed His grace to him. All right, so where would you be if God hadn't found you? If somehow someone had not brought the gospel to you, where would you be? Well, chances are you would be living in the world, and you probably would not be a Christian. I mean, that's just obvious. I mean, so all of us have roots somewhere. If it wasn't for my parents, I probably wouldn't be here. Others can talk about friends that taught them and invited them, and so, or co-workers. So, yeah, where would you be without the grace of God? And how does that make you want to respond to Him? Well, like I said, we should be grateful for what He has done. Because did He have to do it? No, He didn't have to do it. But He chose to do it. He chose to give us the chance and the opportunity to get right with Him. And He knew we couldn't do it on our own, so He provided the means by which we could be saved. So just how wonderful is our God? I mean, that's a question we can always think about. We talk about how awesome He is, how great He is, how magnificent He is. He is wonderful, and we need to recognize that. All right, 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul said, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." We ought to feel that way. We ought to feel that way all the time because God has provided something for us, just like Ray mentioned in the prayer. He provided all these things for us. I mean, He didn't have to, but He did. And by these things He has provided for us through His gift, we know how we can be faithful to the Lord, how we can be basically acceptable to God, because He's told us what we need to do. And so we can be thankful for that. And sometimes we're not grateful as we should be. You know, it's a sad thing to see an ungrateful child. I mean, we all talk about this. We see somebody, the child's ungrateful. They take what they want, and they don't say thank you or anything like that. They just get it and gobble it up or play with it or whatever. But you know what's worse than that? It's even sadder to see an ungrateful child of God. You know, a Christian, a person who should be so thankful to God for what He provided, just sitting there complaining all the time. I mean, how many people do you know that complain all the time? And these people are supposed to be Christians? Yeah, there's some. They're professional. They're professional at their complaining. And they've made a whole career out of it. And people who are in the church always griping about something. They're griping about the songs that were led. They're griping about the way someone says their prayer or makes comments in church or something like that. They complain about the way old sister so-and-so wears her hair nowadays. They complain about the dress. They complain about someone's shoes or something else. The temperature is just not right, and it's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. I mean, the wind's blowing from the fans, and that cools me down. I mean, complainers. How does God feel about complainers? We ought to understand that he shouldn't be too happy. Why? Because he gave us a gift far beyond all compare, far beyond anything which we could even imagine. I mean, he provided it for us. He gave it to us. And so we should be perpetually grateful for our spiritual blessings. And there's no doubt about that, because the blessings we know are in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I mean, we should be so thankful for that. In Christ, what he did for us, Ephesians 5 and verse 20. I mean, he provided this. He gave us these blessings. And so when we obey the gospel, we receive these blessings. And we can only have these blessings if we are in Christ. If we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and been baptized into Christ. You know, a lot of people talk about, you go along and meet people, oh, how are you doing today? I'm blessed. It's just one word that they just kind of throw around, kind of a code word saying, oh, I'm a follower of Christ, and so you got to acknowledge that. But no, when they say I'm blessed, they really may not understand it, because most people who say that don't even go to church. They don't even believe in God. But yet they'll say how blessed they are. Titus 2:11-14. We're going to talk about the grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, we could take this passage here and just turn it into a whole sermon by itself. Each phrase has so much depth and meaning in it, we could be busy for quite a while. But we'll not do that. We just read that, and then we'll go on our way. See, with God's grace, we have a hope. Without God's grace, there is no hope. So we have hope because of God's grace. See, the difference between hope and faith is that faith accepts things while hope expects things. See, by faith, we accept that the worlds were made at the mouth of God. We accept that different people, by faith, acted as God instructed them to act, and they were obedient to God, and they accomplished things for God, and we can understand that. But with hope, hope is something that we expect. Sometimes faith is just taking the unseen and accepting it, adopting it, and saying, okay, I agree, that's what it's going to be, without a shred of evidence sometimes and no proof. However, with hope, we have something we're looking forward to. We have something we're longing for. And I guess a lot of people feel they hope that their faith is firm and strong. So that's really not where we should be putting our faith, our hope. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the salvation of the gospel. And that's where it is. And the scriptures, you can just go through that hope and read many passages in the New Testament about how great a treasure that hope is. We had a sermon about 5 or 6 months ago about hope, the great treasure that we have. And so we anticipate the blessings of the future. because we have faith in God and trust Him to do what He says. And how can we do that? Well, because so far, God has an excellent track record of doing what He says. There's no doubt about that. If God said, I will do it, guess what? It got done. I mean, there's just no other way of saying it. And with such a perfect track record, I mean, He is never found to have been a liar. I mean, now, if we don't have God and we say that we have God, then we make Him a liar because he says you're not in God. But other than that phrase right there, God keeps His promises. He's made these promises, and we know He's going to keep them. And so He promises us the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life in heaven with Him in Christ. And so, because God's promises over the years have been faithful, and that's what it does say about God, is faithful, and He will not deny Himself. And so He has an excellent track record in doing what He says. And so if He says, I'm going to give you the hope of salvation, yeah, we can pretty much count on that. It's going to be there. So we have hope in Christ. It's through Christ and in Christ and by Christ we have hope. We can go through the New Testament and find passages that use each one of those phrases. In Christ we have hope. By Christ we have hope. Through Christ we have hope. So that's where our hope lies, in Christ, in Jesus. That's where our hope lies. And so our whole relationship with God is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's enough. I mean, we have other things that gives us hope. As we go through the New Testament, we have other things that will give us this hope. I mean, the sanctification of our sins gives us hope. The cleansing of our sins. I mean, the message of the gospel gives us hope. And of course, the church is to extend that hope to all of its members. And yet, if we knew nothing more than Jesus, and, of course, the reason for His blood was the fact that He died for His church. He died. He made the sacrifice, the great, wonderful sacrifice, the greatest act of any human in human history. No question about that. And because of His blood and what He provided and the righteousness that we can acquire from that blood, I mean, that's where our hope lies. So why are you faithful to Christ? I mean, sometimes we really need to ask that question of ourselves. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Know ye not that you are in Christ? So why are you faithful to Christ? And that's kind of a question that will help determine why do we do what we do as a Christian. Why do we behave a certain way? Because we are a Christian. So that's why we have to ask ourselves, if we're faithful to Christ, yes, we're going to be faithful to God. I mean, there's no doubt about that. You can't be faithful to God and not faithful to Christ. Some people try, but it's just a failure on their part. Jehovah's Witnesses, they try that. They want to, okay, we believe in God and we accept God, but Jesus was nothing more than just a prophet of God, and He was not the Son of God. So, I mean, they have that. But there could be some wrong reasons why we are faithful. I mean, it could be family and feelings and friends, might be the preacher, might be the fun and entertainment, and sometimes even guilt. If you become a Christian because you feel guilty, then that's the wrong reason. All of these are the wrong reason. Now, some of us can be thankful that our parents taught us the truth and we obeyed the gospel. Others of you have been taught by people that you didn't grow up with, but you met them during the course of your life and they taught you and baptized you. And so, I mean, you could be that way. But a lot of people just respond because of their feelings. Or maybe because all my friends are doing it. I know when I was baptized, within about 6 weeks, about five other of my friends that grew up, they all were baptized the same time. I think I've heard it mentioned some of you were baptized the same time with someone else. So, I mean, it happens. And yes, sometimes people have preacheritis. In other words, my preacher, blah, 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 he doesn't make mistakes or anything like that. Well, I hope y'all never say that. I do make mistakes. So I hope y'all never say that. Hope y'all never hold me up to that standard, because that's kind of a tough cookie to fill. But anyway, sometimes it's the preacher. I mean, now if the preacher's really sincere and trying to get you to obey the gospel, yeah, you should be listening to him. And if he's preaching the truth, you should be paying attention and then sharing what you learn from this person. Some people go for the fun and entertainment. You know, a lot of churches today, even churches of Christ, they've adopted the practices of the denominations. They have gyms. They have playgrounds. They have all sorts of things. They have daycare for the mothers. And they have this program and that program, all because, well, the denominations were doing it, so why can't they? They sponsor Boy Scout clubs or packs and stuff like that, and Girl Scouts and things like that. Nothing to do with anything spiritual at all. But they're trying to maintain a good reputation from the community. Oh, this church, they really care about people, because they have a group for this and a group for that, and they sponsor this, they sponsor that. They even have a softball team, and they have tournaments and things like that. Fun and entertainment. Where's that going to get you? And like I said, some people might feel guilt. I did something wrong, and so I'm just going to obey the gospel because I did something wrong. Even then, that's really not the right reason. The reason we do so, yes, there is guilt involved, but you know what? When we get forgiven of our sins, we don't have to carry that guilt with us anymore. And so we can let it go. And usually some people, when they lose the guilt, they lose their faith. Now, the main reason we are faithful to Christ is because we have an excited expectation of his future return and what he will be bringing with him, eternal life in heaven. We know he's coming back. The Bible tells us he's coming back. And he's going to come in his glory. He's going to come like he went away. He's going to come in the clouds, and we're going to meet him in the air. And that's something we should be longing for. We should be looking for it. You know, in Revelation, the last verse, Lord, come quickly. I mean, that was the appeal from John. Lord, come quickly. And we're ready for it. We should be ready for it. And we know that if we are faithful and serving God, then when this life is over, we have a home in heaven. And it's just something that excites us. And so, like I said, an excited expectation of his future return. And he's going to come back. And so he's going to bring with him eternal life. Yes, he will bring his fiery host to deal out retribution to those who know not God and keep not his commandments, as we read there in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. But other than that, he's going to bring something really great and fantastic with him. Now, with this expectation, we're kind of expected to make sure we maintain our relationship with him. So we have to be faithful to him when that time comes. If we have a moment where we drift in and out of faithfulness, we better hope that he doesn't come back when we're unfaithful. See, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. You see that? We're going to be transformed. You know, in this life, we're supposed to transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind. But when Christ comes, for those who are faithful, he is going to transform them from the human bodies into the immortal spiritual bodies. And we're going to share in his glory. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says that exact same thing. We're going to share in the glory that now belongs to Christ. It's going to be ours to share. And so that's something to really look forward to. And yes, we will receive glory, but we have to wait for it. You know, that's the kicker right there. We have to wait for it. We have to wait for our bodies to finally give out and we can go meet him, or we have to wait until he comes again. Whichever comes first, and really the quicker the better as far as I'm concerned. And that's the way we all should feel, the quicker the better. But if you're not living right, if you're kind of weak in your faith, you better hope that, okay, maybe he can delay a little bit longer. Maybe I'll get a chance to get my life right. I mean, if you're not working right now to get your life right with God, chances are you're not ever going to get around to it. So that's something we have to understand. See, the hope we have is salvation. I mean, in the past, when we are saved from sin, we're saved from our past sins when we obey the gospel and we're baptized for the remission of sins. And why is that important? Well, because we're separated from God because of our sins. And we have to come back into a relationship with God in the present as we are being sanctified and becoming more holy and working on this. Yes, we can be saved from our present sins. How do we do that? Well, 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And James 5:16, we're to pray for one another. And hopefully we can help someone out of their sins. In Jude 23, it says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Yes, yeah, sometimes we just need to grab people and I would say knock some sense into them. Of course, they'd probably charge us with battery and we'd be arrested for it. But somehow we got to get into people's minds and say, you need to square away. Because we all know a lot of people, they're not living right with God. And they're still thinking, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. I mean, they got a big surprise coming. And that's a shame. And we should be concerned about these people enough to warn them. And if we warn them and they respond to it, then we've won our brother, right? That's what the scripture says. We've won our brother. But if we warn them and they don't listen to us, take some witnesses, then bring it before the church. I mean, there's ways of doing this. But we need to be more holy all the time. We need to work on that. You know, about 5 or 6 times in the scriptures, be holy as the Lord is holy. About 5 times in the New Testament, 4 or 5 times in the New Testament, it implores us to do that. Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. James did that. And Peter did that. Be holy as he is holy. And then go back to, let's see, what is it? Leviticus 17 and 18, about 8 or 9 times. Be holy, because the Lord is holy. See, in the future, as we are looking forward to the return of our Savior, as we go through life, we have something to look forward to. This is what we have, the hope of salvation. The hope is the expectation that we're going to be able to fly off with the saints when the Lord comes and join him in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 10 through 18 talks about that. And we hope to be with God and Jesus for eternity. Yes, we can hope. A lot of people hope this, but they're not willing to pay the price, because they haven't counted the cost of discipleship and they haven't measured it out. Well, there are certain things I have to do. I have to behave myself. Some people aren't willing to do that. And so they're taking a chance. They hope to be with God, but if they're not living right, they're not. And someone needs to be honest enough to tell them they need to get their act together, they need to straighten up and get right with God, or they have no hope. They have no hope to be with God and Jesus for eternity. See, with the grace that God provides, we have freedom from sin. We don't have to let sin hold sway over us. See, no statement comes to the heart or has as much impact as what God's grace does for us. Cleanses us of our sins. He first of all tells us what sin is, and then he explains what things are sin, what he doesn't like, and then he really just kind of lays it in our ballpark, said, okay, I've told you what I expect, I told you what I like, what I don't like. Now you have the choice to make. How are you going to live? And so that's what God does for us. And at one time, we were sinful people. Before we obeyed the gospel, we had sin. And if we died before we obeyed the gospel, we would end up in an eternal torment. And we would be separated eternally from God. Colossians 1:21 and Isaiah 59:2. Our sins make a separation between us and our God. So yes, sin destroys the relationship with God, because God does not tolerate sin. God will not put up with sin. God will not look upon sin. We have to have that sin removed, and only the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to do that. So we're under bondage to sin, John 8:34. I mean, he said, you should know the truth shall make you free. But what happens? Sin gets a hold of you and keeps you under bondage. Sin doesn't want to let you go. And of course, that's Satan operating there. Because Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. So if he can keep you in sin, under the bondage of sin, he's going to do that. And this will affect everyone who chooses to continue a life of sin. These people love the darkness. You know, in John 3:20, men love the darkness rather than the light because their evil deeds were exposed in the light. That's why they love the darkness. And living in impurity and wickedness, Romans 6:19 talks about that. Yeah, some people live that way. But he goes on to say in Romans that, you know what? Some of you were this way. Some of you were this wicked, but you know what? You obeyed that form of doctrine to which you were exposed, and you have now been washed free from your sins. Paul described these people are blinded to the truth. Now, why? Well, because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this world has blinded them to the truth. The God of this world tells lies. He will tell any lie that will get someone to miss heaven. And that's what he does. And so all these people out there who are just as sincere and sweet as can be, they're going to be lost. Why? Because they've been told the lie. Well, God's going to save you anyway, despite your sins. And that's a lie they like to hear. Ephesians 2:1 says, what happens before we become a child of God? We are dead to God. We are nobody. We are nothing as far as God is concerned, ready to go into the rubble heap, the garbage heap, the burning fires that are there. Just wasted chaff is what is how we are before God. But in verse 3 it says, but thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, he's made us alive together with God in Christ. See, God is a just God. You know, therefore, God cannot overlook our sins. That's true. If he overlooked one sin, that would be against his nature. And if he ignored one sin, technically, he would have to ignore all of them, wouldn't he? Then nobody would be guilty of sin because he'd have to ignore all sin. And therefore, everybody gets to go to heaven. Well, we've heard there's different groups, religious groups, that believe that. Everybody's going to heaven anyway. Doesn't matter what kind of life they live. These people are called universalists. And that's all they do. I mean, if universalism was true, then why did God give us the Bible? I mean, very simple question. Why does he tell us this is right and this is wrong? I mean, there's a reason for that. And so if he just ignored one sin, he would not be a just God. If he showed favoritism to someone because maybe of their skin color or because of their financial status or whatever, if he chose one group over another, that would not be just and fair. So we know God is not that way. But God did love us. He paid the price for himself. You know, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, John 3:16, and in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's what God has provided for us. He's given us everything we need. You know, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, everything we need concerning salvation and eternal life and how we should live, he's granted to us through his divine mercy. What? By giving it to us in the Word of God. So we have the Bible. The Bible is our rule book that we need to follow. And without Christ, we would die into a fiery and eternal hell. There's no question about that. We have to have Christ. And all these religions out there that do not believe in Christ as the Son of God, Christ being deity, they're all going to be facing that eternal fiery hell. And that's why it's incumbent upon us to take the opportunity and share the gospel message with as many people as we can. Share it with others. Because it's going to happen. Because everyone is going to stand before God in judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 14. This is where he talks about the fact, and books were opened. And we will all be judged out of the things written in those books. And Jesus talked about the faithful going into the eternal reward and the unfaithful going to the pits of darkness reserved for the Satan and his angels. So with Christ, we have gracefully been given an eternal life. That's what he does. Jesus said, I came to bring life and bring it more abundantly. That's John 10 and verse 10. John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's talking about. And if I go, I will come back for you. And so that's what we have. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 talks about this beautiful place, kind of a description where there'll be no night there, no tears, no sorrow, no reason for us to be sad at all. And it will all be joy and bliss. And the writer tried to paint just the most beautiful picture you can imagine. The pearly gates and the rhinestones of all sorts of precious metals, the streets of gold, the river that looks like a sea of glass, and then, of course, the tree of life will be there. I mean, such a beautiful picture. Why would anybody choose not to seek it? Because they have other things on their mind, because they don't want to give up the world. That's why. See, with grace, we have authority and direction. See, the message we have been given comes directly from God. If it's in the pages of the Bible, it's a message from God. No question about it. We can say it is the message that comes from Christ, and Christ didn't say anything that God didn't tell him to say. John 12, 48, he said that. And so, really, the whole Bible is the message we've been given from God, and we need to study it so that we can rightly divide it and understand it. It is God-breathed. It is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And it will never change. I mean, that's what Isaiah said. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Peter quoted Isaiah. He said the same thing. And Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass, I mean, not one word from the law is going to be changed. The Bible tells us who and what we are when we obey God's message. We are a child of God. We are a Christian, and that should empower us. We should all feel empowered. We should all feel the fact that God has given us power. We have the power over sin. We have the power over Satan. That's what he's done for us. We can say, flee from me, and he will. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can tell the devil, be gone, and he will go. That doesn't mean he's not going to keep looking for opportunities, keep coming back, but we have that power. We have the power to say no when it comes to sin. With every temptation, we have the ability, and there's a way of escape that God has provided. And God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. So the Bible empowers us. And so seeing the grace of God and responding to it, we should have no problem but to speak or declare the message of God's grace. Sharing what we know with others and warning them, you need to get your life right with God. I mean, if you don't say anything else to someone, at least open the door by saying, get your life right with God, or it's going to be pretty bad. See, we should have no problem but to exhort and encourage the disheartened and discouraged by sharing the facts of God's grace. Some people go through periods of depression. They might be vulnerable. Maybe then's an opportune time to bring up God. Start talking about God and what God provides. And for some people who are discouraged and disheartened and usually going around in a depressed state, and guess what? We come around, we're happy. We're happy people. I mean, we get to go to heaven when we die, and we're looking forward to that. And this is something that so many people in this world are longing for. They're longing for that happiness, and we can share it with them. What makes you so happy? Because of my relationship with Christ and God and what he has promised to give me when I die. I mean, there's so many things. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. One version says, we are more than conquerors. We have the power of God with us. What is that? It is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. And because of that, we can conquer Satan. We can conquer evil. And we can help people conquer the sin in their life by obedience to the gospel. And we should have no problem rebuking and correcting the sinner with God's grace. Because that's what it is. That's what they need. See, most of the discouragement we face and the church problems we experience can be tracked back to a failure to appreciate God's grace. And that's true. If we don't appreciate what God did for us, we're not going to care. It's not going to matter. I mean, we can go to church all the time, but we really don't appreciate his grace. We're just going through the motions. Our heart's not in it. And if we truly understand the grace of God, we will show that in our lives and our teaching and our example. We teach by words, but we also teach by example. And we need to do that. So the question is, are you enjoying the benefits of God's grace? Does this lesson pick you up and say, man, I'm ready to go? I hope so, because yeah, I'm ready to go. Ready to go to New York in a couple hours, but still, I mean, if the Lord decided to come first, I'd have no problem with that. So think about that. I mean, this is a lesson, and hopefully it picks you up and gives you something to think about and something to smile about. You know what they say, when someone's smiling, people are going to wonder what you're up to? All they have to do is ask, what are you up to? I'm going to heaven. That's all you have to say. And well, how do you know that? Well, because I read in the Bible what I need to do to get there, and I've done that. So I'm going to heaven. Excitement should be there. That's our lesson. Consider these thoughts. It went a little longer than I expected it to, but very powerful lesson I think we all need. So consider these thoughts, and Lord willing, if you feel you need to make a change in your life and get right with God, we always offer that invitation for you. And if you choose not to take us up on that invitation, I just encourage you to get right with God before you die. That's all we can say there. So we're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone needs to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.